Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. You'll find that on page 1 in your Bible. And we're going to look at day 5 today in particular, but we'll take a running start of it, starting at verse 1 and beginning of Genesis 1. And while you're turning there, I'd like to introduce to you some dear friends of ours right up front here. Mark and Cheryl Sherbandi are with us today. Mark was one of the elders from Sunlight Church, where we came from Indiana. They're visiting with us here today. We're just glad to have them with us. So be sure and greet them after the service. So, yeah. Wow. So, dear, dear friends of ours. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis. The record of creation goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, we live in a pretty chaotic world, don't we? And sometimes there seems to be a lot of upheaval in our own lives. Relationship changes, employment changes, health changes, job changes. People come into this world and people pass from this world. And even ourselves, Kathy and I and our family, we've been through a lot of changes and upheaval over the last 7 years. In 2010, we left Portage, Michigan. After planting a church, we were there for 10 years, and we moved to Granger, Indiana from Portage, Michigan. And in 2011, we moved to Budapest, Hungary, and we packed all of our stuff in an 8x8x20 container. And it turns out you can't get everything in there, even though you might want to. In 2014, we moved to Angola, Indiana. And now, once again, this coming weekend, we'll be moving into a rental house here in the area for yet one more transition. So we have endured quite a bit of transition and what could easily look like a chaotic life. And when we look at the world on the surface, it just seems as though there's no ultimate reason or organization to it all. It seems as though everything is part of some cosmic experiment that has gone wrong and that everything is ordered through random chance processes. But we know that God orders all things and that everything is held together and ordered by His mighty hand. And even though there are those who believe that everything has come to exist by random chance processes, we can't escape the reality of what we see in the complexity, the diversity, the order and beauty of all that God has creatively designed. And as we'll see today, if God has taken such great care in all that He has created, He is most certainly capable and able to take care of us. Well, we've been looking at the creation days, and we're on day 5 as we've gone back to the beginning to consider these things. Remember the first 3 days, as we throw them up on the screen. The first 3 days, God fashioned the world for us. On day 1, He separated the light from the dark, right? Day 2, He separates the hydrosphere from the atmosphere. On day 3, He brought forth the dry ground and the vegetation. On the second set of 3 days, He now fills that which He has fashioned. He fills the light and the dark on day 4 with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on day 5, He fills the hydrosphere, the seas, and the atmosphere, the skies. He fills the hydrosphere and atmosphere with fish and fowl. And then day 6, we're going to see next week, He's going to fill the land and the vegetation with animals and people. And we have much to look forward to. But more than anything else today, we're going to see God's intricate care in His design and His creation today. And we're going to end up looking at this little truth nugget that if He cares over the little tiniest details in all that He's made, He most certainly cares for you. But before we study these 3 truths this morning, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth and the power, the veracity of Your word as we encounter it this morning. We thank You and praise You that You've attended to us by revealing all that You have done. And so, Lord, we ask that as we encounter Your truth, that You would speak to our hearts, that You'd have Your way with us this morning, that we'd receive from You and only You what would touch our hearts, make and mold us. So, Lord, have Your way this morning through the power of Your word and by Your Spirit in us through faith. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this moment. Help us not to miss anything You have for us today. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth for you this morning. God created life with incredible complexity and diversity. God created life with incredible complexity and diversity. Look at verse 20. It says, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." Here we have this phrase, "And God said." And as we've seen, when God speaks, it comes to pass. When He speaks, boom, it happens, right? Note that this statement, "and God said," that statement is totally contrary to evolutionary thinking ideology. Evolutionary thinking suggests that everything has been moving from the simple to the more complex through the random chance process of natural selection, with the cold motif of the survival of the fittest running as the driver for all known adaptation. The evolutionary idea is that simple organisms have become more and more complex over time. But let's take a look at just how complex everything has been from the very beginning. Through a video clip from the motion picture Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed with Ben Stein. Let's take a look at this clip.
Say, we will consider any possibility except one that is guided.
Exactly.
No matter how life began, on the backs of crystals or in the test tube of some intelligent designer, everyone agrees it started with a single cell. But what is a cell? Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Darwin wrote The Origin of Species in 1859, published it in 1859. He had an idea of the cell as being quite simple, correct?
Yeah, everybody did.
Okay. If he thought of the cell as being a Buick, what is the cell now in terms of its complexity by comparison?
A galaxy.
If Darwin thought a cell was, say, a mud hut, what do we now know that a cell is?
More complicated than a Saturn V.
So what is in a cell as far as we know now?
A world that Darwin never could have imagined.
I needed someone who could give me a glimpse into this world. So we went to molecular biologist Doug Axe.
Think of a cell as being a nanofactory, a factory where, on a very small scale, digital instructions are being used to make the components of the factory. Here we have the famous DNA double helix. You can see the two helical strands that are intertwined and wind around each other on the outside of the molecule. This is the material that stores all of our genetic information. In higher life forms, this will be the equivalent of something like a gigabyte of information stored in the molecules that form the individual chromosomes, all packed within the nucleus, which is a tiny fraction of the entire cell size. So what does DNA do? Well, the information in DNA ends up providing the information for sequencing the amino acids to make protein. We have information in a one-dimensional form that provides the information for a three-dimensional form.
I'm finally just beginning to grasp the complexity of the cell. Are there systems within the cell that go well beyond Darwinian evolution? Some type of cellular technology that drives adaptation, replication, quality control, and repair? What if these new mechanisms have massive design implications? Well, I say, so be it.
The cell really is like nothing we've ever seen in the physical world. That's got to be firmly grasped. That's not something we can just say, oh, well, it's just a little bit more of the same old, same old. It's not the same old, same old.
We are finding is that there's information that's in the cell that cannot be accounted for in terms of these undirected material causes.
So these, it has to be.
And so there's some other, so there's, it has to be an information source.
So one of the key questions faced by modern biology is, where do you get information from?
Well, Darwin assumed that the increase in information comes from natural selection. But natural selection reduces genetic information, and we know this from all the genetic population studies that we have.
And where is the new genetic information going to come from?
Well, that's the big question.
So when we find information in the DNA molecule, the most likely explanation is that it too had an intelligent source.
I mean, we need engineering principles to understand these systems, okay? I mean, it's only because of our advancements in nanotechnology that we can even begin to appreciate these systems.
But using intelligent design didn't seem to stop the scientists I spoke with, so why all the controversy?
Suppose we find, simply as a matter of fact, that our scientific inquiries point in one direction.
Which is that there is an intelligent creator.
Why should we eliminate that from discussion? Streng verboten? How come? Why?
Streng verboten. Very good. What does streng verboten mean? Strongly forbidden.
Strongly forbidden.
You've got two possible hypotheses. You've got a wall through the middle of your, through your brain, in effect, through your thinking. You say, well, you can't consider anything on this side of the wall. Only hypotheses on this side of the wall are permissible for consideration.
what about academic freedom? I mean, can't we just talk about this?
Their reply is that science is not a democratic process.
Oh, really?
And that there is a consensus view.
But wait
and
a minute,
that we are to subscribe to
but
the
wait
consensual
a second,
view.
But Darwin challenged the consensus view, and that's how we got Darwinism.
If Darwin wanted to challenge the consensus today, how would he do it? Science isn't a hobby for rich aristocrats anymore. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And if you want a piece of the pie, you've got to be a good comrade.
It's incredible, isn't it?
Scientific ideas.
Go ahead and stop that there.
How we get them to you, the people.
Please push pause. Thank you. Oh, you did great. You're fantastic, Wendy. Oh, and Gladdy, too. Thank you, guys. You guys are fantastic. Did you see the inside of that cell? Is that crazy? All that's going on in just one cell. It didn't start out simple. It started complex. That's how God made it. God created life with incredible complexity and diversity. And by the way, there's no such thing as missing links in between these kinds, these forms. You can ask the scientists, where are the missing links? I've done this on secular campuses and Christian campuses. Does anybody have an example of something becoming something else? And they don't have the intermediate form. By the way, that's why they call it a missing link, because it's missing. It's not there, right? That's the whole point. Otherwise, it'd be a found link, and there aren't any. Not only is there zero, there's none. So what have they done? In light of the fact that there aren't any missing links, they've gone with what's known within the last 20 years, this idea of punctuated equilibrium, where all of a sudden one kind begot another kind. A weasel gave birth to a wombat. There it is. And we know there's just no scientific data for that whatsoever. I mean, that's even crazier thinking. God spoke the sea creatures into existence in verse 20. Incredible variety, whales, fish, krill, squid, octopus, lobster, crab, jellyfish, and the oriental sweet lips. We have a picture, there it is, the oriental sweet lips. Isn't that something? You'll notice there's a little blue fish in the mouth of the oriental sweet lips fish. That's a blue streak wrasse. After spending its day feeding on little fish, the oriental sweet lips decides that it's time to get its teeth cleaned. To do this, it looks for a particular spot on the coral reef, which is often called a cleaning station. When it finds the cleaning station, it swims up to it with its mouth wide open, and the little blue streak wrasses dart out of the coral and swim right into the mouth or up the gills of the oriental sweet lips. These little fish then proceed to eat all of the plaque and other problem-causing materials off the oriental sweet lips' teeth. This, of course, cleans the sweet lips' teeth, and it also provides an excellent meal for the blue streak wrasses. If all of this isn't amazing enough, the oriental sweet lips also knows not to chomp down on the blue streak wrasses when they finish their work. It allows the little fish to swim back out of its mouth so that it can have its teeth cleaned again tomorrow. Once again, this is a mutually beneficial symbiotic relationship. Without the blue streak wrasses, the oriental sweet lips would lose its teeth. Without the oriental sweet lips, the blue streak wrasses would not have such fine meals. Studying these incredible relationships should give you a great appreciation for the power and ingenuity of God. We also see in verse 20 that he let the birds fly above the earth. We have all kinds of incredible birds, like the hummingbird. See the picture there on the left side? Each hummingbird will visit between 1 and 2,000 flowers each day. And you thought you were busy. Well, get off it. They can see ultraviolet light so that they can identify the flowers they're attending to. And on average, listen to this, a hummingbird's wings beat 80 times per second. Did you hear that? 80 times per second. 1,001. They just 80. I can't even imagine that. By the way, some of them 200 times a second. You're like, unbelievable. They breathe 300 to 500 times each minute. At night, their metabolism slows, saving 60% of their available energy. But then there's my favorite. There's the woodpecker. This thing is incredible. The incredible design and ingenuity of the woodpecker. First, its X-shaped feet. With two toes facing forward and two toes facing backward, the woodpecker is able to move up and down as opposed to horizontal. It also has these incredible elastic tail feathers, tipped with spines, these rebounding supports are used with the feet as a tripod to hold the bird up while climbing or drilling. It's also got an industrial strength beak. A woodpecker's chisel-tipped bill hammers wood at the rate of 16 times a second. Brrr, brrr, and nearly 1,000 pecking blows per minute. That's a lot of hitting your head against something. It's a rate of fire doubly fast as a submachine gun. And while drilling, the woodpecker's head travels at more than twice the speed of a discharged bullet. At this speed, over 1,900 feet per second. That's fast, okay? Just saying. Any slight whiplash rotation of the head, if the head just is out of alignment for a second, any slight whiplash rotation of the head during drilling would tear away the bird's brain upon impact. To prevent this, superbly coordinated neck muscles keep the head in perfect alignment with the beak during impact, and the head and the beak thus drive straight back and forth with no side movement at all. Shock impact is further minimized by special muscles in the head, which pull the woodpecker's brain case away from its beak every time it strikes a blow. Unlike most birds, which have their bill fused directly to the bones of the cranium, the woodpecker's bone-reinforced skull is physically separated from its beak by a remarkable sponge-like cartilage, recognized by scientists as being better than any shock absorber manufactured by man. This padding is essential to the bird's survival. When one considers that the suddenness with which the woodpecker's head is brought to a halt during each peck results in a stress equivalent of 1,000 times the force of gravity. The head thus snaps back with an impact of deceleration more than 250 times that of the G-force gyrations experienced by the astronauts during a launch pad liftoff. Do you understand what's going on with the woodpecker? You know, if evolution is true, I just want to know how many birds' heads exploded before the woodpecker developed. That's what I want to know. The fact of the matter is that an irreducibly complex system in the woodpecker. Nothing works until everything works. The woodpecker must have been fully formed and functionally complete from the beginning, with all its specialized features intact right from the start in order to survive all that head bashing. Its incredible design is evidence not of the cruel, mindless process of evolution, but of a loving, all-wise, and intelligent Creator God. Incredible design. God created life with incredible complexity and diversity. Secondly, this morning, God created life with great reproductive order. He's created all life with great reproductive order. And we see this according to its kind phrase twice here in verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind, right? Turkeys beget turkeys, right? Bass give birth to bass. Or I should say they lay eggs and they become bass, right? Okay. Bass beget more bass. We know this. This is how it works. This is how God said he did it, and that's exactly how it's done. Now notice in verse 21 it says, so God created the great sea creatures. What do you mean by great? What's so great about them? Well, let me give you an example of one of them in Job 41. I'm not going to have it up on the screen, but you can turn there in your Bible if you'd like. Job 41, incredible chapter. I don't want you to miss this. Listen to the incredible description of whatever this is. Can you draw out Leviathan? Leviathan, what's that? It's a big sea creature of some sort. We don't know what it is exactly. By the way, sometimes people say, see, the Bible's really, it's irrelevant because it doesn't have the word dinosaur in it. We knew there were dinosaurs. Yeah, well, you know why? Because the word dinosaur is a new word. Oh, it's only about 170-year-old word. These words go way back before that. Words like Leviathan. Next week we'll see behemoth. Behemoth. You know what behemoth means? Big critter. Okay, that's what we're going to look at next week. Listen, here's Job going through a hard time, and he's asked God some questions, and now God responds to Job. Hey, Job, can you draw out Leviathan, this big sea creature? Can you draw Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? What's the answer to that? No. This is a big thing, Job. Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. Whoa. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even in the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. So who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Or who can open the doors of his face? That's his mouth. Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Listen, don't miss this. His sneezing flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke as from a boiling. What kind of creature is this? His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee, for him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing slush on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake, and one would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Throw up the next slide, Wendy. Look at this thing. I don't know what that is. Do you see how big this thing is? Look at the little display cases in the bottom right-hand corner where the people would walk by and look in the display case. And do you see how big this thing is? It's like way big. Did you see the teeth of this thing? The doors of its face? Yeah, the jaws. I don't know. Incredible. Incredible design. God creates life with great reproductive order. Isaiah 27:1 says, in that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. We have examples throughout Scripture. Jonah's great fish, where Jesus also divided the two fish among the 5,000 people. And we have the birds in our text. God created birds after their kind, Noah's raven and doves, the Israelites' quail in the wilderness. Jesus, of course, chases the bird keepers from the temple. And Paul makes this reference in 1 Corinthians 15 with this particular discussion on the distinguishing factor of these different kinds of creatures. Paul says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And you know, you go and you look, and it turns out that is the case. They're different, aren't they? And God creates life with great reproductive order. Thirdly and lastly, don't miss this, God created life with fantastic beauty and purpose. He creates life with fantastic beauty and purpose. Notice what it says at the end of verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Here we see God critiquing his own creation once again, and his conclusion is, it is good. The word in Hebrew is tov, which we've said, it doesn't just mean good, it can mean beautiful. What God creates is beautiful. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. We see, first of all, the beauty of God's design. It was good. Psalm 148:7 says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Psalm 104:25, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great. Years ago, Kath and I had an opportunity to go to SeaWorld. Maybe you've been there, and we saw Shamu, right? We saw one of these handlers with Shamu, just like you see in the picture. And they put some awesome music on, and they're swimming together, and they're frolicking together. And you know what? It was so, there was a moment I was overcome with how beautiful it was. I started to tear up. I started choking up because it's like, this is beautiful. As man and beast were dancing together. And I just couldn't help but think, is that maybe this is what God intended. This is what he wanted from the beginning, this kind of beauty, as opposed to the fear of the great orca, the killer whale that, you know, eats the person, right? No, they're together and there's contentment, there's joy, beauty. And not only is it beautiful, but it's with great purpose, as we see in our text. Notice that God blesses the creatures, and this is kind of a Hebraic play on words. The word for create is bara, and the word for bless is barak. So God creates bara, and then he blesses barak. And we see this blessing even in our own lives as we reflect on Jesus' words, as he encourages us in our walk with him. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus, with the crowd around him, along with the disciples, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Are you anxious about your life this morning? Are you a little anxious about what's going on? Jesus says, don't be anxious. And you just want to go, well, yeah, but Jesus, don't you know what's going on? Don't you know the stuff I've got to deal with? Don't be anxious, he says. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus uses this incredible illustration from that which he's created. What does he use? Look at the birds. Would you just look at the birds for a second? Isn't that what we're doing this morning? We're looking at birds, right? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, right? Are you not of more value than they? Answer that in your mind. Are you not more valuable than the birds before God? Yes. A little bit? No, like way more. Way more. Way more value by a long shot. And God takes care of them. What's the issue here? He will most certainly take care of you. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Do you think God knows what you need right now? I think so. If he can design the nanotechnology of a cell, I think he knows what's going on in your world. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so as I thought about this, so how does a bird bring glory to God? And how is it that a bird doesn't have to be anxious in God's care? Well, what's a bird do? Well, a bird's like birdly, right? That's what a bird does. by being all a bird should be, right? She builds her nest, she sings, she soars, she protects and feeds her young, right? And now Jesus is telling us what we need to be about. Just like the birds know what to be about, do you know what you need to be about? He just told us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just like I take care of the birds, I'll take care of you. I've got you. Would you just be the man, would you just be the woman of God that I've created you to be? Would you just be that? I've got you. The birds are just being all birdly, and God takes care of them. Won't he most certainly take care of you? God created life with fantastic beauty and purpose. You know, throughout all of our transition, God has graciously blessed us. He's blessed the Belchers in so many ways, in remarkable and profound ways over the years. Even in the midst of sheer chaos, you know, when we went to put all of our stuff in the 8x8x20 container and not everything fit in, you know, we had a really nice, my grandmother had given me a really beautiful dining room set. It was a nice, you know, it had a table, had chairs, and it had a beautiful hutch with, you know, glass and lights. It was really a cool set. It was worth thousands of dollars. And, you know, there's just no way that was going to get in the container. And we thought we'd be over there, you know, for 10 plus years. We didn't know how long we'd be there. So we gave it away. I gave it to my brother to keep it in the family because it was from my grandmother. But that was a sad moment, and you know, and giving that over to God. So we get to Budapest. We're trying to find a house. We're looking all over the place. And we finally find a house, and we move in. And the only piece of furniture in the whole place was what? A table. Nothing else in there, but there was a table, chairs, and a nice hutch. So did God know what we need? Yeah. Can he handle it? Yes. I could tell you a gazillion stories. I was asking Kathy this about last night. I said, you know, you got any stories, you know, I could share? She's like, well, which one? Where he has cared for us over and over and over again, beyond measure, because he knows what we need. He is the great designer. He's the great creator. And even though there are those who believe that everything has come to exist by random chance processes, we can't escape the reality of what we see in the complexity, the diversity, the order, and the beauty of all that God has creatively designed. And if God has taken such great care in all that he has created, he will most certainly take care of us. He will most certainly take care of you. As we turn to the Lord's table this morning, as we carry this theme forward, Peter understood this. Peter, one of the dear friends of Jesus. And Peter understood a little bit about what it meant to fail and to have to be restored by his Savior. And Peter's admonition to us in 1 Peter 5:6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Do you think Peter understands that, what it meant to be under the mighty hand of God when he denied Christ three times? So humble yourself, you can hear him entreating us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him. See, that's what he should have done. That's what he should have done, right? Instead of denying, he should have just trusted God, casting all of his fears, all of his anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And Peter knew that firsthand. He knew that care from Christ himself. And we can know that same care right now as we go to the table and we're reminded of what he's done for us and how much he loves us. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ for us, and the cup, which represents the blood of Christ spilled out on our behalf on the cross in full payment of all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you this morning, make sure they understand the gospel and that they have put their faith and trust in Christ. And if they don't have that understanding, if they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, I encourage you to let the elements pass till such time as they have saving faith. Paul issues this admonition to the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The call here, the call is to not be hypocritical in what you're going to do now. In other words, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I encourage you, let the elements pass. We don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. But better yet would be for you today to put your faith and trust in him once and for all. Invite Jesus to be your Savior. Receive him as Lord and Savior, seeking forgiveness and a new life from him that he promises to grant and to give. And then we encourage you to join us as you give your life to Christ. If you haven't already done so, do that this morning and freely join us in celebrating what Christ has done for us through the bread and the cup.